It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And thanks for joining us tonight on the Virtual Bible Study. We're glad that you're here. This is the Virtual Bible Study. It is a listener participation program in which we welcome your participation at 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. We're looking forward to hearing from you on the program tonight. We hope you have your Bibles out and you're ready to study along with us as we go to the Word of God to find out what His will is for us in this life. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father, Greg Gwynn, is here. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, good to be with you. Looking forward to the Virtual Bible Study. I've heard you say, Jacob, before that it's the Virtual Bible Study, but the truth is real.
That's right.
And we're looking to the Word of God to find out what He has to say for us, because we believe that, of course, His Word is a complete and infallible guide in all matters. And so we want to open the Bibles tonight, find out what's in there. We hope that our listeners will participate via emails or phone calls, and we look forward to a good hour of Bible study.
The one who made you gave you an instruction book on how you will operate the best, and we're going to go to that instruction book tonight and find out what those instructions are, so that we can live by the instructions that God has given us in His Word. Again, we're glad that you're here. We hope you'll stay tuned. My brother Jared Gwynn is in town tonight, and he's come to help us with the program. Hello, Jared.
Hello.
Welcome to the program. We're glad that you're here.
Glad to be here.
All right, 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. I have a little bit different format tonight on the program. We're going to talk about several different subjects, Dad. And we're going to get into the controversy about whether or not the Church of Christ is a cult. We're going to get into that later on in the program. Going to start off the program tonight talking a little bit about the holiday that's coming up. Going to talk about Easter and want to know if that's in the Bible, if it's something that we should celebrate.
Well, we're right into the middle of this week in which everybody is in anticipation of Easter Sunday. And almost all religious denominations are making special observances this week. I'm sure that tomorrow being Good Friday, there'll be a number of religious activities, certainly on Sunday, sunrise services, and a whole lot of other such things will be taking place. We're asking the question tonight, is that justified? Is that something that the Bible teaches we should be doing? Or is it something that men have devised? And I think we can come to a pretty fast answer on that question, Jacob.
And we'd like your participation. What do you think about Easter? 931-381-4567. Or questions at collegeview.com. Is it a holiday that God would like us to celebrate? Is there authorization in the Bible for the holiday of Easter?
Actually, I think we read about Easter in the New Testament. Jared, it's in there, isn't it?
It's in the King James Version, actually, in Acts chapter 12, verse 4. It mentions Easter, but that's the only translation that Easter is mentioned.
Yeah, in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4, the King James Version uses the word Easter, and it is a notoriously bad translation there. It should be Passover. It's translated that way every other place it's found in the King James Version. I was studying that earlier today, and here I see it's 28 times the word is translated Passover in the New Testament. One time it's translated Easter, and what happened there is that the King James translators had an agenda. They wanted to justify the Easter practice as it existed at the time that the King James Bible was translated, and therefore they did a faulty job. They just actually imposed the word Easter. It's not there. It's the word Passover in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4. And so, those who say, well, I read about Easter in the Bible. Well, the King James Bible, you do. It's a faulty translation. You know, what we might point out here, too, there's some people who think that the King James Version is the only version that you can use, that somehow or another it's, divinely given, and that it is the perfect one and all others are faulty. Here's an example where the King James is faulty and a lot of other English translations are far superior because it doesn't use that word Easter.
Well, that's right. And the people who hold to that view, they have an explanation for it, but I don't believe it holds water. But they are prepared for that that argument.
That argument, yeah.
931-381-4567 or questions at collegeu.com. Okay, just because the translators mistranslated Passover in Acts chapter 12, verse 4, though, that doesn't mean that the celebration is unauthorized. What about it? Can we celebrate Easter? 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeu.com.
We might have some listeners out there who might be shocked at the suggestion. We're suggesting the answer is no, that this is not a biblically authorized observance. And there may be some of our listeners out there who are saying, what? I never heard of such a thing. If you think that we should be observing Easter, give us a call or send us an email. We certainly want to hear from you. And if you can set us straight on this, we'd like to know. But, Jacob, I'm convinced that the New Testament does not authorize such an observance. And the reason being, I don't find it. I don't know where I could go in the New Testament, put my finger on the page, book, chapter, and verse, and say, there it is.
Well, the importance part here to remember is that we've got to have authority for everything we do. We can't devise our own religious practices. We have to have authority from God's Word, Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Everything that we do must be done by the accordance of God's Word. We've got to be having authority for everything that we do, and so we can't just come along and say, well, I think there ought to be a holiday here because we think it's a good idea. If God hasn't mentioned that holiday, hasn't told us instructions on how to celebrate that holiday, then we must conclude, Jared, that we have no authority, and therefore we should refrain.
Correct. We just can't listen to a guy who goes to Acts chapter 12, verse 4. We need to do it. We read about in 1 Thessalonians 5, and prove all things. And even though it says Easter, prove it, make sure that that is actually what it says.
That's right. 931-381-4567. Or questions at collegeview.com. And as it is, we simply have no reference to any celebration of Easter in the New Testament, no instruction on how to do that, no example of first century Christians celebrating the Easter holiday, and no inference or even suggestion of first century Christians celebrating Easter. And therefore, Jared, we just have to say we have no authority because we can't read anything about it in the Bible.
Correct.
We could say, well, you know, why not celebrate some other day of the year and make a religious significance to it? How about the first Sunday in May? Why don't we have a special celebration then? We would have to conclude we don't read anything about it in the New Testament. Therefore, there is no special significance to the first Sunday in May, and nor is there significance to the celebration of Easter. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. We want to hear from you on the program tonight. What about Easter? Can we celebrate it? We want to hear from you.
Jay, we got an email from Ault, A-U-L-T, is emailing us and says we're wrong. He says Easter is correctly translated as Easter in the King James Version, but it is referencing to the pagan holiday and not the Catholic holiday. Well, that's the same word in Acts 12 and verse 4 that's found 28 times in the New Testament. And it's not translated Easter in any of those. And so I don't know how our emailer would conclude that it's accurately translated in Acts 12, verse 4. Then it must be inaccurately translated 28 other times when it's translated as Passover.
We appreciate you emailing tonight. Maybe you can send us a little bit more clarification as to why you believe that Easter is correctly translated in Acts chapter 12, verse 4. We'd love to hear from you. Appreciate you listening tonight. Appreciate that contribution. We'd like to hear from you if you could. Give us a little bit more information on why you believe that is correctly translated Easter in Acts chapter 12, verse 4. I've heard some of this argumentation in the past. I'm a little bit fuzzy on exactly how it goes. So if you could provide us with a little bit more information, we'd appreciate it. And we look forward to hearing from you. If you're listening, anyone out there, 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. Dad, it is good when we have people who disagree with us because we can examine our beliefs a little bit more closely and make sure that we all understand the Bible correctly, and so we're glad that the emailer has sent that in tonight.
That's right. And again, if you can give us some more clarification, but I'm in confusion as to why it would be accurately translated Easter in Acts 12 and verse 4, where the same word is found elsewhere in the New Testament and is not translated that way. I don't know how we would make that conclusion. We know that Easter was a celebration that arose after the first century, not in the first century.
And I think our emailer would agree with us, Dad, and hopefully our listeners will agree with us. We don't find any reference to a religious holiday named Easter in the New Testament. no example of anyone celebrating that holiday, no even remote suggestion of that, and definitely no command to celebrate the holiday. Therefore, we conclude there is no authority from God to celebrate the holiday of Easter.
What we have instead, Jacob, is the authority to have a weekly observance of the Lord's Supper. We know that the Christians, as in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, met on the first day of the week to observe the Lord's Supper. And so we remember the death of Jesus and all the events involved in it, but not just annually at an Easter celebration, but every first day of the week, as early Christians did, as we have the authority to do from the New Testament.
Now, you're bringing up something there that is closely associated with the Easter holiday, and that is a lot of religious groups partake of the Lord's Supper only on Easter Sunday, and they may take of it on Christmas, around the Christmas holiday, but they only take of it on Easter Sunday, and we just don't see any authority for that, Dad. We see that the Christians, from what we can tell in the New Testament, partook of the Lord's Supper on every first day of the week, not just a few special holidays throughout the year.
Yeah. We've got a follow-up email from our same emailer, and I see his name is Eric. Eric, glad you wrote back. He says, I remember the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection every Sunday during the Lord's Supper. Sorry to all those non-biblical Catholics who refuse to study the Bible. I'm not sure. I'm still a little bit in doubt as to what side of this question that he's taking. Jacob?
Eric, appreciate you listening tonight. Well, it definitely looks like he is against the celebration of Easter, as we are, and I appreciate his conviction there to take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, as we see the first century Christians did.
You know, there's a statement that has some application here in Galatians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Paul said, ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Paul saw a problem among first century Christians in that they were trying to establish non-authorized special days, and he warned about such a practice. Of course, that practice is full-blown in this day and age, but we need to be careful that we do not bind a religious observance, a special day, when we don't have the authority to do that. There's no authority in the Scripture for the Easter observance. We thought we'd touch on that here, Jacob, at the start of the program, because it's certainly timely this week. People take a lot of things for granted. Don't you think that's the case, that so many people take things for granted? The Easter celebration, that it's always been so, and therefore we're doing the right thing because we're doing what Christians have always done. And the fact of the matter is, it is not what Christians have always done, and we don't find reference to it in the New Testament.
Now, this holiday does differ from the holiday of Christmas, in which Christmas is an arbitrary date that has been assigned, and people have assigned December 25th as the birth of Christ, and we have absolutely no indication that's when it is. The Easter celebration, though, is a little bit different in that we are fairly accurate in the day.
Yeah, this is the right time of year. We believe, based upon the biblical information we have in the New Testament, that Jesus certainly was crucified at this time of the year, because we know that Jesus was crucified during the Passover week. It's possible, using the Jewish calendar, to calculate when Passover would be. Now, it varies a little bit year to year based upon the fact that the moon phase calendar of the Jews is a little different than the Roman calendar that we use. But we can accurately predict that Jesus did die during the Passover week. And so, as you say, there's some basis in the fact that we can go to the calendar and say, this is the right day.
So why not then celebrate that, Dad? Why don't we say, well, if this is when it happened, why don't we go ahead and celebrate the Easter holiday? Because it is around the time when Jesus was crucified and when he rose from the dead. Why not celebrate that holiday, Jared?
Well, I think it's interesting here, the only thing we have in Acts chapter 12, verse 4 is just a reference of Easter. We don't even have an example of how to do it, right? The only thing is referenced there is just Easter. It doesn't mention any specific service, you know, a specific taking of the Lord's Supper. It's just a reference of Easter.
Now, Dad, it may sound like a good idea to celebrate Easter and celebrate the crucifixion of Christ on this specific Sunday of the year, but the matter of fact is that we just don't have any instruction that we should do it on Easter. We should celebrate and observe the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ every Sunday.
Yeah, if we were to say, well, it just seems like a good thing to me, then there wouldn't be any end to what you could or couldn't do. I mean, if you're just going to do things based upon what seems good to you, then that just opens wide the floodgates to any and all innovations that men might like to add. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Here were some people who were arguing that they were doing good things in the name of the Lord. And yet Jesus said that they would be lost because they were workers of iniquity or lawlessness. So to everyone who thinks we can do whatever seems good to us, you better be careful, because that text there in Matthew chapter 7 says otherwise.
Another one closely related to it is Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, where we read, "In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Dad, when we boil it down, the doctrine and celebration of Easter is nothing more than a commandment of men. And we teach that as doctrine, that's vain worship. That's what Matthew 15, verse 9 says.
Exactly right. And that should be a real red flag of warning to all who trying to justify a practice that you can't find in the New Testament.
Time for a break. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. We want to hear from you. What about the celebration of Easter? And when we get back a little bit later on, we're going to ask the question, is the Church of Christ a cult? What do you think about that? 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. Stay tuned.
Don't touch that mouse. The virtual Bible study will be back right after this.
Hello, my name is Preston Jackson. I'm from Valdosta, Georgia, and I want to hear your comments. So if you have one, call 931-381-4567 or email your questions@collegeview.com.
Do you remember when you went to church and heard sermons that clearly set forth the New Testament plan of salvation? Can you recall when churches rang out with lessons that plainly exposed false teachers and false doctrines? Can you think back to a time when preachers and members of the church were set for the defense of the gospel? If you are craving to find a congregation that is like the church you can remember from years ago, like the church back in the first century, please visit the College View Church soon. They're trying hard to be a church just like the church you remember, like the one you read about in your Bible. Come and see. Visit the College View Church of Christ.
Hi, my name is Hunter. I'm 11 years old, and I love listening to the virtual Bible study.
Use your internet connection for something good. Listen to the virtual Bible study every week. Now, back to the program.
Welcome back to the program. We're glad that you're here tonight, and we hope you'll stay tuned. We're looking to the Word of God to find out what His will is for us, as we do on every virtual Bible study, and we're especially glad that you're with us tonight. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com are the ways you can participate in the program tonight. This is a listener participation program. We look forward to hearing from you. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. We especially want to hear from you tonight on the program. If you disagree with us in any way, we want to hear from you. We look forward to your discussion on the program tonight.
Jay, we got one more follow-up here from Eric on the Easter question, and then we'll maybe move on to another topic. But he says, as you say, Easter was not practiced by the first century Christians. It was originally a pagan holiday, but as with Christmas, as was at first a pagan holiday, the Catholics decided to wipe it out with a Christian meaning. But it's not as if it holds any religious meaning today. And he says all anyone cares about is that ham. I don't know whether he's talking about the big Easter meal or not that people a lot of times have. But I would agree with this conclusion that this is what we're really talking about. It was not a first century practice. It was not practiced by Christians under the teaching and influence of the inspired apostles and prophets. It was not then authorized, and it is not today authorized.
Thank you for your comments tonight, Eric. We're really glad that you're listening. We're glad that you joined us in the program. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. What about it, guys? Are we done with Easter?
Let's talk a little bit about some of the things that have been in the news lately, Jacob, concerning the Church of Christ. Unfortunately, here, I guess it's about 3 weeks ago now or thereabouts, in West Tennessee, not that terribly far from here in Columbia, Tennessee, in Selmer, Tennessee, Church of Christ preacher there was murdered by his own wife. And as a consequence of that, there's been quite a bit of negative publicity about the Church of Christ, and there have been several suggesting that the Church of Christ is a cult. It's been in newspapers. There was an interview on CNN, and a lot of people saw that and have commented about it. CNN commentator Nancy Grace was talking about this shortly after that incident in Sumner, Tennessee. And let me read just a portion of that, Jacob. She said, I want to go to Pastor Tom Rucala, joining us tonight, a special guest, a Baptist minister. I've been researching the Church of Christ. I don't know that much about it. What can you tell me? And then the Baptist preacher says, well, the Church of Christ is a relatively new church. It was started about 150 years ago by Alexander Campbell, and it unfortunately is a very legalistic sect. They tend to use methods of intimidation and pressure tactics. They claim they're the only ones going to heaven, and all other people are condemned to hell. They claim that if you're not baptized by one of their ministers, you're doomed to hell. Nancy Grace says, you know, Pastor, you keep saying sect. You make it sound like a cult. And the Baptist preacher says it kind of is a borderline cult, unfortunately. I don't want to make it sound like some Hare Krishna group, but it has cult-like characteristics. She asks, in what sense? And he answers, well, in the sense of exclusivism, the attitude that they are the only ones who know the truth. The tactics that they use are sometimes just not only unbiblical but unethical, and they can be very ungracious, unfortunately. And so that sort of thing has been mentioned in various news programs and in print. And we might just comment about that, Jacob, a little bit about the idea that the church is a cult.
What are your comments? What do you think about that accusation that the Church of Christ is a cult? Is that an accurate accusation? 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeu.com. Dad, one of the things we need to look at is some of the characteristics of a cult. If we want to decide if the Church of Christ is a cult, it would need to match some of the characteristics of a cult. And what we see is that the Church of Christ just doesn't line up. It doesn't meet the character, the qualifications and the characteristics of what a cult it consists of.
I think you're exactly right, Jake. You know, it's not a new accusation. This accusation has been going around for a long time. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul was called a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, which is effectively the same statement that he's part of a cult. And so God's people have been accused of being members of a cult ever since the church began, practically. But if you try to do any research into the defined characteristics of a cult, it's not that difficult to do. Experts have been analyzing cults for a long time. There have been lots of them. In our own lifetimes, there have been several cults that were in the news. Remember several years ago, Jim Jones led a group of people in Guyana to commit mass suicide in a cult down there. Over 900 people committed mass suicide. More recently, here in the United States, near Waco, Texas, a man named David Koresh had a group of people in a compound in Waco, and you remember that the federal forces acted and the place burned down, a lot of people died. And so there have been lots of cults, and so experts have had the chance to analyze those cults, and they can put together sort of a checklist of typical characteristics of cult-like groups. One of those characteristics, Jacob, is that a cult typically has a single charismatic leader. Reference, for instance, that David Koresh. He was the leader, and they submitted to him unequivocally. He, in fact, claimed that he was Jesus reincarnated. He claimed to be 33 years old. I don't even think that was accurate. He claimed to be the son of a carpenter. He claimed to be Jesus. And so they have that kind of a single charismatic leader that offers deliverance to the group. Now, in contrast to that, Jacob, in the churches of Christ, there is no such single earthly leader. Now, we believe we have a single head, Jesus. We believe we have one leader, Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 says, Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. So we submit to a single head, Jesus, but we don't submit to a single earthly head. In fact, in the church, Jacob, we talk about a plurality in our leadership.
That's right. We believe that the church must have elders, plural, Dad. We can't just have one elder. We see in the New Testament that every time elders existed in a congregation, they were multiple. There were a plurality of elders. And Jared, that therefore we understand then that there is not just one single leader in any congregation or any group, that there must be multiple leaders by the setup that the Lord has established in the church.
Yep, in Acts 14, verse 23, we read elders, plural. It's a plural, not a singularity.
And everywhere we can read about elders mentioned in the church, Dad, they're mentioned in plurality. Therefore, we conclude that we just simply can't have one. We must have more than one in order to be pleasing to God.
What we're pointing out is if a cult has a single leader, that's one of its notable characteristics, the church simply doesn't, and we don't practice that. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, that the oversight of these elders, now, that, as you said, Jacob, a plurality of elders in every church, and their oversight is limited to that immediate group. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, the elders which are among you I exhort, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. And so elders, plurality in every church, and their oversight is limited to that church. That's not the typical characteristics of a cult.
931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com are the ways you can participate in the program tonight. We want to hear from you. Do you believe the Church of Christ is a cult? Now, it's interesting, Dad, that we believe there must be multiple leaders in a congregation as God has established the pattern we see in the New Testament is that there are more than one elder in every congregation. There are multiple plurality of elders in every congregation. Now, Dad, it might be more accurate to label some other groups as cultic if we were going on that characteristic because we hear about congregations having pastors, right?
A single pastor,
a single leader. That would line up more with the idea of a cult than the idea of multiple leaders that we believe God has established in the pattern of the New Testament church.
And I know this will sound like a shocking thing to try and draw this parallel, but, you know, the Catholic Church has a single earthly leader. You know, nobody's saying the Catholic Church is a cult, but in regards to that characteristic, they would come closer to meeting the criteria than the churches of Christ would. Isn't that true? I tell you, one of the things, too, that's true of these cults, Jacob, is that the leaders often abuse the power that they have. And, you know, sometimes we hear just horror stories of the kind of things that go on in these cults, a lot of physical abuse, sexual abuse, all kinds of horrible things. The leaders sort of do as they please, and everyone in the cult allows them to have full sway, and they abuse the power that they possess. But as we were saying about the leaders in the Lord's church, plurality of leaders in every local congregation, that's the way it was organized, and certain safeguards were put in place to prevent the leaders from being able to abuse their power. I was reading earlier from 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter addresses the elders. He says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. But notice, he says, not by taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. The elders were warned, don't lord it over the flock. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, Paul said, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Elders are not above rebuke. If they're wrong, the members are actually commanded, rebuke them if they're in error. And so the church is set up in such a fashion to avoid the kind of abuses of leadership that are typical in cults.
So what you're saying then, Dad, is that the authority and the leadership structure that is found in the New Testament is contradictory to what a cult would be characterized by. And so we see that those characteristics simply do not line up with what a cult is. But what do you believe? Do you believe the Church of Christ is a cult? 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. We want to hear from you. Stay with us. We'll be right back after this.
You won't want to miss what we talk about next. The discussion continues right after these important messages.
Hello, I'm Josh Overton with tonight's Bible quiz question. Do you know what the second city to fall to the Israelites when they were overtaking the Canaan land was? The second city that fell to the Israelites when they were defeating the land of Canaan. Stay tuned. I'll be right back with the answer.
Hello, everyone. I'm Monty, a member of the College View Church of Christ. So you've been hearing all about the College View Church of Christ on the virtual Bible study and are interested in finding out more about the church. But you live hundreds of miles away from Columbia, Tennessee, and can't come and visit with the congregation to find out more. There's no reason to fear. After all, we live in the 21st century. Here's what you can do to find out more about the College View Church of Christ. First, why don't you check out our website while you're listening to the virtual Bible study? You'll find important information about the church there, including bulletin articles there on various subjects, and can even listen to sermons that have been presented at the College View Church in the past. Secondly, if you have questions about the church or about any Bible teaching, why don't you send an email to us and let us know how we can help. Send your questions to questions@collegeview.com. That address, once again, is questions@collegeview.com. We can even have a personal Bible study with you over email if you desire. And finally, if you would rather talk with someone in person, give us a call at 931-381-4567. That's 931-381-4567. You can call this number anytime. If you don't get an answer, leave a message and we'll call you back as soon as we can. We're glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study and hope to hear from you soon.
Hello, my name's Jeffrey Vernon. I'm 13, and this is the virtual Bible study.
Did you know the answer to tonight's Bible quiz question? The question was, what was the second city to fall to the Israelites when they were defeating the land of Canaan? The answer is Ai. You might think that was the third or fourth city, but if you think about it, they was on the eastern side of the Jordan when they defeated Sihon and Og. The second city in the land of Canaan was Ai. Thanks for listening to tonight's virtual Bible study. Stay tuned for more exciting facts from God's Word coming up next.
Hi, my name is Troy Smith. I'm 12 years old, and I love to listen to the virtual Bible study.
A streaming Bible study. Why didn't I think of that? Now back to the guys.
And welcome back to the program. We're glad you're here. We hope you'll stay tuned. We're examining the Church of Christ and asking the question, is it a cult, as has been heard in the media quite often lately? Is the Church of Christ really a cult? Does it match up with the characteristics of a cult? We want to hear from you at 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. Thanks to Josh for being with us tonight.
Josh, I knew that one.
I'm sure you did.
Yeah.
And we're glad that you're here, Josh. Appreciate you coming. 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com are the ways you can participate in the program tonight.
Jacob, we got an email. This has been sort of a hot-button issue, this idea that we've been accused of being a cult. We got an email and says, how dare that Baptist preacher say we use scare tactics and then go off and say that we're a cult who believes that everyone's going to hell? In my opinion, he says, him saying that about us is a scare tactic. But it really has. That email is just indicative, I think, of several of the comments I've heard from people. It just sort of it was an inflammatory statement, and it's an inflammatory charge. You know, a lot of times when you can't answer a person's arguments, the best thing to do is attack the person. I mean, from a humanistic standpoint, if you can't answer an argument, attack the man making the argument, and sometimes that's what happens. But we're just trying.
And the term cult has such a stigma with it. It's an easy term to throw around to try and combat those who you have a difficult time with contending with. Just say they're a cult, and that'll get a lot of people.
And then you can just write them off.
That's right.
Yeah. You know, another thing, we just kind of keep talking about some of the characteristics of a cult, Jacob. Another characteristic of a cult, we talked about the single charismatic leader who abuses his position and leadership. Another thing that leadership, that single leader will often do is to claim that he is receiving new revelations from God, that he's getting additional information that nobody else knows. God's speaking to him, and he may be able to tell you something from God directly.
And you don't want to contradict that.
And you don't want to miss out on that. Wouldn't want to contradict it. Yeah. Again, the Church of Christ teaches that would never be allowed. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. In other words, we're saying, if you can imagine an angel coming and say, I've got a new message, I got a new revelation, we'd say, no way. No way, we're not going to listen to that. We've got God's finished revelation right here, and we're not taking anything else. And so, again, that would set us apart from the typical cult. We're not going to allow someone to claim they have a new revelation.
But, again, there are a lot of religious organizations out there right now that we do not believe are a cult but would match up with the characteristic of a cult in this area. There are a lot of religious groups out there that believe that their leaders are getting revelation from God. God is laying this on their heart. God is telling them this, and the people follow it.
Yeah, and so it's kind of interesting. So far, at every point, we've said, that's not us, but it may describe some others in the religious world who are accusing us of being cult-like. Another characteristic that we could comment about, Jacob, is that typically in cults, the members are urged to withdraw themselves from involvement in society, to become isolated, sort of withdraw into a compound like the one in Waco, Texas that we mentioned earlier. That's very typical of cult. Get the members away from contact with others in society. That's not what we teach. In fact, we teach that people should do otherwise. Jared, we encourage people who are members of the church that they need to be involved with people in the world so that they can influence them for good.
Yeah, correct. In Matthew 5, we read we're to be the salt of the earth, and it's hard to be the salt of the earth if we're not exposing ourselves to the earth, exposing ourselves to people that we can help preserve and help convert.
Exactly right. Salt and light, that's what Jesus said we're supposed to be. Therefore, we've got to be in contact with the society in order to do that. So, again, we're not urging anybody to withdraw from contact with people of the world. We're telling folks, you try to reach the people of the world. You try to convert them for the Lord.
You know, it appears that Christians in the first century may have had that idea. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul has to combat the idea that we would want to segregate ourselves from the world and isolate ourselves from the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning verse 9, I wrote to you an epistle not to company with fornicators, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world, but I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. So Paul tells us that we've got to remain in this world and among this world, and Christ told us that we should be a light to the world. Now, we've got to be careful that the world does not influence us and that we do not become conformed to the world, as we're told in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But we must make sure that we do not segregate ourselves from the world, unlike the characteristic of a cult where the members are told to separate themselves from others. We are told that we need to be out in the world among others. Again, a characteristic that is different from a cult.
Exactly right. Jacob, we've got a couple of emails from Tom in New Jersey. Tom, we're glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study tonight. He offers a definition of a cult from, he says, this is from Alan Gomes, apparently a book entitled Cult, A Theological Definition, excerpt from Unmasking the Cults. Okay, this is the book, is Unmasking the Cults. He's a cult is defined as a group of people which, claiming to be Christian, embraces a particular doctrinal system taught by an individual leader, group of leaders, or organization, which system denies either explicitly or implicitly one or more of the central doctrines of the Christian faith as taught in the 66 books of the Bible. And so that goes along with some of what we were saying. They follow leaders who believe that they're receiving new information, extra-biblical information.
And they're contradicting it like that the cults are contradicting what we read in the Bible. They are in difference with what the Bible teaches, and we're just the opposite of that. We demand that we go to the Bible, we study it, and we apply what it teaches and conform ourselves to the teaching of the Bible. Nothing different than the Bible. We must follow what the Bible says.
We insist on a thus saith the Lord. Give me book, chapter, and verse. That's the kind of thing that you so frequently hear in churches of Christ. That's not what we're saying is typical of cults. Tom also mentions, he says, now, and I think this is a good reminder, there are many groups that wear the name Church of Christ. Some might be classified as a cult. I don't know if any of our listeners are familiar with the International Church of Christ. I know a little bit about that, and I understand the reference that Tom is making here, and I think he's right, that they very well may have some of the characteristics of a cult. He mentions some churches of Christ that might go by the name, some Christian churches, rather, that might go by the name Church of Christ and United Churches of Christ. So I think that's a good reminder to us not to sort of confuse everybody who uses the name Church of Christ. Not all are the same.
And we're defending the College View Church of Christ. We can't speak for other churches of Christ because we're not associated with other churches of Christ. We're speaking of the College View Church of Christ, and the College View Church of Christ is not a cult because of the characteristics that we've shown on the program tonight. What about you? What do you think? Do you believe the Church of Christ is a cult? 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. We'd love to hear from you on the program tonight. Dad, what about some other characteristics of a cult?
Well, you know, another thing that we see the cults often doing and that is that they expect all their members to be just alike, that everyone must be absolutely identical in action, even in dress in many instances, and their physical appearance expected to be just identically the same. But the New Testament teaches, and we believe, of course, that as members of the body, we are different and have different functions, and that each functions as a vital part of the working whole. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul wrote, beginning verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body." And so we understand that there's a diversity in the membership. Now, we're all to practice the apostles' doctrine, but that's not to say that we are all the same person, that we all have the same abilities, that we all do exactly the same function in the body of Christ.
This point needs a little clarification, because diversity is a buzzword in pop culture today, that we should be diverse, that we should accept our diversity. And Jared, what a lot of people mean by that is you can have different ways of living your life, as in different standards that you live by and different beliefs that you hold. We believe the Bible demands us to be unified in believing the same thing and practicing the same thing. So we're not saying that that kind of diversity is welcomed in the church.
No, there's no religious indifference here. This is no indifference is allowed. It's just one body. You are to be one body and be one faith.
So what we're talking about there in diversity is that we can have different talents, different skills. We don't have to be cut out of the same mold as everyone else. We have to believe and practice the same things. That's what Jesus prayed for. That's what Jesus wanted. But we don't have to be exactly the same person as the cults tend to want their membership to be.
Along that line, the idea that everybody is expected to be identically the same in a cult is the idea that if there is any disobedience, if anyone acts out or refuses to comply, sometimes cults will manifest a very strict physical enforcement of obedience. For instance, in the cult that David Koresh had in Waco, Texas, one of the things that was found out was that if one person disobeyed in the group, then the whole group was required to fast for several days on end. In other words, they were forced to go without food if there was any single member who disobeyed. That kind of strict physical enforcement, even in some instances, there have been examples of torturous treatment that people received if they disobeyed. Strict physical enforcement of obedience was necessary in a cult. Now, I've been a member of the Church of Christ for a long time, and I've never seen anybody physically hurt, tortured, or in any way harmed physically in an effort to try and force their compliance to anything anybody wanted them to do. Now, if that's typical of cults, I'm going to tell you, I never have seen anything that even hints of that in churches of Christ. So again, we're just pointing out, we don't have that characteristic.
You're saying listening to you on Sunday morning is not.
Now,
physical.
I did used to beat you and Jared, Jacob, if you disobeyed, but that wasn't in the context of the church. That was as your father.
I thought maybe, you know, listening to you on Sunday morning might be considered physical abuse. That's more mental, I guess, than physical.
Yeah, that's mental abuse.
I'll just tease. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeu.com are the ways you can participate in the program. Do you believe the Church of Christ is a cult? What do you think when other people label the Church of Christ a cult? We want to hear from you on the program tonight.
Jacob, one of the things, I know we're about to get to a break point, but one of the things that a lot of people have issue with concerning the Church of Christ is the matter of church discipline as we practice it. And some people would argue that we are manifesting cult-like characteristics when we enforce disciplinary action against an unfaithful member. In fact, it's kind of interesting, in our local paper here in Columbia, Tennessee, a person wrote an editorial accusing, again, the Church of Christ of being a cult. This writer says, "My personal definition of a cult is an organization that operates on a secret level and promotes the belief that it is exclusive and essential for one's salvation. Psychological manipulation is always involved, and physical coercion is often involved. It is my belief that the Church of Christ is a cult." That's what this editorial writer said. And then in another paragraph, it says, "Perhaps the most troubling behavior witnessed in churches of Christ is that of disfellowshipping members who sin. Members of the church are ordered to shun disfellowship brethren and have nothing to do with them in public." So That practice is a problem in some people's mind, and we're accused of being a cult because we do practice that. Let's comment about that, Jacob, when we come back from this break, and maybe some of our listeners would like to get involved in that idea, question too. Should we discipline unruly members? If so, how so?
Does that make us a cult if we discipline unruly members? We want to hear from you, 931-381-4567, or questions at collegeview.com. One more break, and we take it to the top of the hour. We hope you'll stay tuned. We'll be right back after this.
Enjoying the virtual Bible study? Email a friend during this break and tell them to join in on the discussion. There's more exciting Bible study after this commercial.
Hello, everyone. I'm Wade Shelton, a member of the College View Church of Christ. If you're like me, you've probably heard a lot of rumors about what the Church of Christ is all about. But regardless of what the rumors you may have heard, let me just quickly tell you what we are about. The College View Church of Christ is simply a group of Christians that is committed to doing everything that God has commanded us in exactly the way that He commanded us to do it. So we just simply open our Bibles and study them to determine what God has commanded us to do, and then we try to do it. It's just really that simple. Are you interested in being part of a group of people who have this approach to serving God? If so, I hope you will join me and my family as we worship God with the College View Church of Christ this Sunday at 9:30 a.m.
My name is Roger Toombs, and me and my wife love to listen to the virtual Bible study on Thursday nights.
Quit checking your email. The commercials are over, and the virtual Bible study is ready to roll. Take it away, guys.
Welcome back. We're glad that you're here. And we look forward to hearing from you. What do you believe about the Church of Christ? Do you believe it's a cult? Do you believe it has the characteristics of a cult? 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. Dad, we have some emails there.
Yeah, real quick, go back to our earlier discussion about Easter. I'm just going to I got an email here, and I kind of overlooked it, from Mike here in Columbia, Tennessee. And he references the New Smith Bible Dictionary by William Smith on the translation of the Greek for Passover in Acts 12, verse 4. That's the verse we were talking about earlier, Jacob. It says, the inconsistency is corrected in all later versions. There is no yearly New Testament celebration of the resurrection. Rather, it provides the basis of weekly worship on the first day of the week. And so there's a Bible dictionary, Smith's Bible Dictionary, that would agree with the conclusion that we reached about Easter, Jacob.
All right. Thank you for that comment, Mike. We're glad that you're listening tonight.
Now, let's get back to that question about does the fact that the church practices discipline in regards to members who are unfaithful, does that make us a cult? Well, I don't know. I don't argue that we do that. We do that.
Let's remind our listeners, it's not physical discipline.
That's right. It's not like we're taking a stick and beating anybody or locking them up in a room,
making anyone go without food or water.
We're not doing that at all. But notice what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul said, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And so Paul taught that if people, if Christians became disobedient, then they should be treated in such a fashion as to make them ashamed of their conduct, hopefully so that they would repent. But we were not to treat them as an enemy, still regard them as a brother and urge their repentance. And so while we certainly practice discipline towards those who are unfaithful, the New Testament requires that of us. If that makes us a cult, then we'll have to be a cult because that's what the New Testament says we're supposed to do.
Jesus died to establish a cult, if that's the case.
That's right. That's what the New Testament teaches.
The New Testament church was a cult, if that's the case.
That's right. And again, as you said, Jay, we want to stress that there's no physical coercion there. I mean, it's not like we're, you know, physically harming someone. No physical force is employed at all.
And there's no psychological head games being carried out here either. We're not doing any type of...
It's all above board. It's all right out there and wide open. Nobody's doing anything under the table or subversively or anything like that. It's what we're doing is first of all, taught in the New Testament. The purpose of it is explained, and the reasoning behind it is understood.
931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. Another characteristic of a cult, Dad, is that cult members are taught to be suspicious of those who are not members. It's sort of, we teach the cult members that the world is out to get you, and you've got to be on guard because everyone else is unenlightened, and they would like to get you if they could. Is that a characteristic that is common in the Church of Christ?
Yeah, sort of a group paranoia sets in cults. That's, again, these characteristics that we're pointing out, Jacob, are not some things that we have invented, but these are simply what experts have witnessed in observing cults throughout the years. And, you know, the idea that a sort of a group paranoia sets in is very common. Yet, in the New Testament, notice in Acts chapter 8, there was a persecution against the church. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So here's a case where people were out to get them.
Right.
You know, they weren't imagining it. It was real. People were out to get them. There was an intense persecution. What did they do? It says, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Even when people were out to get them, they did not withdraw. They did not become paranoid, and they kept right on preaching the gospel.
931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. We see there's another characteristic of a cult that just does not line up with what we see in the Church of Christ. We see that God has not instructed us to be paranoid and suspicious of those who are not members.
Jacob, got another email here. Says a cult which had a dreadful end is the People's Temple in Jonestown, Guyana. The leader was Jim Jones. He drilled his followers into unquestioning submission, frequently through physical and sexual abuse, threats, and blackmail. Members were required to turn over all their property and income to the People's Temple. On November 17, 1978, 911 members were either murdered or forced to commit suicide. And so here our emailer has given us detailed information of a cult that we just briefly referenced earlier, and appreciate that detailed information. This is a cult. What we just read there is a cult, and again, not parallel to what's practiced in Churches of Christ at all.
That's right. If you break out the Kool-Aid, Dad, we're out of here.
Yeah.
We're not going to do that. That's a characteristic of a cult. We just don't see that here. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com.
I think maybe we've got a phone call, Jacob. Maybe we can get somebody on with us here real quick.
All right. We're going to go to Jim out in California. Hello, Jim. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. I wanted to make a comment about the church being a cult.
Okay.
And the evidence, I have never seen it. Been in the church over 50 years. But my wife and I traveled in a motorhome for about 11 years, about 11 months out of the year. So we had the opportunity to visit many, many, many congregations. And never one time, not once, did we ever see any signs of the church being a cult in any location that we ever visited.
You just don't see that, do you, Jim?
Not at all.
No, Jim, we see just the opposite of that. As we've noted on the program tonight, just about every characteristic of a cult is exactly the opposite of what we see in a Church of Christ.
That's exactly right, and we never have. In our 11 years of traveling almost full-time, we never did once see any evidence of a church being a cult.
Jim, that's an excellent observation. We appreciate that tonight. Where are you in California?
In Rockland, just east of Sacramento.
All right. Well, we're glad that you're listening all the way out there in California. Thanks for calling us tonight.
Okay.
Have a good night.
Thank you.
Thank you. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. We really appreciate Jim listening all the way out there in California, Dad, and we appreciate his comments tonight.
We've got another email here, Jacob. This emailer says, we are not a cult, but as for this fellowship, that's the reference he's using to what we were just talking about, is church discipline. I don't care if someone calls me a cultist because I believe in disfellowship. I think the church has been too loose and tolerant of its open, sinful members, such as homosexuals, adulterers, and so forth. We need to pick up disfellowship again. It will bring back a lot of members to the way. I wouldn't use the same terminology that our correspondent does there when he uses the word disfellowship. I would prefer to use to discipline or to withdraw ourselves, but I understand what he's talking about, and I agree with him too that one of the problems is that it's not practiced thoroughly enough in the church. And again, if it makes us a cult, then we'll have to be a cult because that's what the New Testament teaches. Then the church that Jesus established in the New Testament was a cult, because this is certainly a practice. But I would again emphasize, no physical coercion is employed.
931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. There's plenty of time to go on the program tonight. We'd love to hear from you. Why not give us a call at 931-381-4567 like Jim out in California did, or send us an email. We'd love to hear from you on the program tonight. What about the cult or the Church of Christ? Is it a cult? Does it have the characteristics of a cult?
Got another email from Mike and Chris here in Columbia, Tennessee. And they send in from factnet.org the common traits of cults. Now, this I've not seen this website, Jacob. Factnet.
It's fact-filled, let me tell you.
Factnet.org is the website. And it lists these common traits of a cult. It's many of the same things we've just been talking about, Jacob. The cult is authoritarian in its power structure. The cult leaders tend to be charismatic, determined, and domineering. The cult's leaders are self-appointed, messianic persons who claim to have special mission in life. The cult tends to be totalitarian in its control of the behavior of its members. The cult tends to have double set of ethics. Members are urged to be open and honest with the group and so forth. On the other hand, they are encouraged to deceive and manipulate outsiders or non-members. So the cult has basically only two purposes, recruiting new members and fundraising. The cult appears to be innovative and exclusive. The leader claims to be breaking with tradition, offering something novel, and so forth. A lot of the same things we were just mentioning, Jacob, and that's from factnet.org, confirming some of those characteristics of a cult. What we're saying here in our program tonight, Jacob, is we're not seeing that. In Churches of Christ, those characteristics don't exist. I might mention quickly another characteristic that I think is worth noting. In cults, personal responsibility is relinquished. The members give up practically all decision making to the cult leader. They simply wait to be told what to do, almost acting as sort of robots. That's not typical in church, Jacob.
It's exactly the opposite of what we've been told that we are to do as individual Christians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, we're told personally to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. And so therefore, Jared, we see an individual accountability being shown to us, and that individual accountability is something that God has expected from his people throughout time.
Correct. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, we see that we have our choice to choose the Lord, to serve the Lord or not to serve the Lord. We need to choose to serve the Lord.
That's exactly right, Dad. Individual accountability is something that God has placed on the backs of everyone. We must be accountable for our own actions and for our own beliefs and practices on an individual level, not on a corporate level of any type of group.
Finally, Jacob, one probably sort of the summary of the whole thing is that cults end in disaster. Cults have a tragic end. Our emailer sent us information about the Jonestown cult in Guyana. 911 people committed mass suicide. What a horrible, tragic end. That's typical of cults. In the case of the church, we find just the opposite. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Living the faithful Christian life enriches our life now, gives us the hope of heaven and eternity. It's a good outcome. It's a glorious outcome. It is not a tragic outcome that is so typical of the cults.
That's exactly right. And we've come to our end on the program tonight. Jared, thank you for joining us tonight.
Thanks for having me. Had a good time.
Dad, thank you. It's been a good discussion.
Well, appreciate the several people who emailed us. I think it is something that sort of touched a nerve. People, are disturbed by this sort of name calling. As you said earlier, Jacob, it's easy just to call somebody a name and therefore dismiss them as not being worth dealing with, but that's happened here. And usually when the Church of Christ is in the news, as it was with this preacher's wife murdering him in West Tennessee, people who have an agenda will take that opening to make such accusations. But we're in good company when it happens. It's been happening for 2,000 years now to God's people.
Well, we had a good audience tonight, Dad. We touched both coasts tonight. We had Tom in New Jersey and Jim out in California, and we may have even gone farther than that. We appreciate all of our listeners for joining us on the program, Dad. That's what this is all about, just getting together and discussing God's Word. And we're glad that you took the time to be a part of it tonight. We hope you make plans to be back here next week for another edition of the Virtual Bible Study. And in the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired Word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.